We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Second week of the Messiah season. Hasn't it been crazy, the weather? It feels like we haven't been in church in forever because of the snow and all that ice apocalypse craziness. I am really glad that we got to meet together today, and I'm glad you're with us. I'm really glad you're here. I got to tell you, I don't enjoy days without church. I don't enjoy days without this community around me. Last Sunday, I was just stuck at the house. Tried to watch some football. It was terrible. Of course, it was just awful. I didn't enjoy it. The whole time I was like, man, I wish I was with you guys. I mean, honestly, that's what I was thinking the whole day. Welcome to the second week of the Messiah series. We're talking about the Messiah season. And the first week, which seems like forever ago, we challenge you to do more than just keep the word Christ in Christmas. We challenge you to go further than playing the silly word games of this world. We're challenging you to make Messiah the focus of your life and this season and everything. Instead of focusing on materialism, jealousy, and greed from this season, we're going to focus on the Messiah. We are going to rename this season Messiah season, and we hope that you will use that term out and about and just kind of watch people's eyes when you say Messiah season. They're like, what's that about? Then you get to tell them what it's about, all right? How about that? Will you do that for me?
Yeah.
We aren't just remembering Messiah's coming. We aren't just doing that. We're going much further than that. We're challenging us to live out Messiah.
All right.
To put his life in our life. And that's a very scriptural idea right there. Messiah is over 300 prophetic promises that are made, and every one of them kept faithfully in the face of Jesus Christ. We should live out that kind of faithfulness, just seeing every promise fulfilled and knowing the faithfulness of God. We should try to live out that faithfulness in our own lives. We also told you that Messiah is all about giving. Most people think that Christmas is all about receiving. We want to make this season about what Messiah has done and what Messiah has given. And in return, we want to be doers as well. We want to be givers as well. We talked to you about the three gifts that came to the Messiah by the way of Magi. The Magi, they brought what gifts?
Gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
Very good. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Have you ever stopped? Have you ever shopped for a newborn baby? Have you ever, you know, tried to shop for a newborn baby? Maybe like there's a baby shower or something? Or maybe if you've had a child like I have, you've gone and done the registry thing, and you know what that feels like? Nowadays, we have those fancy parties and fancy gifts and presents. I just want to underline this thought here that the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh don't usually show up on baby shower registries. Maybe diapers, clothes, pacifiers, something like that. But the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they're strange gifts, especially for a baby. There was nothing normal about these gifts. Have you ever received a gift that was not normal? Maybe you've received a gift that was kind of insulting. Like, look out, a workout video, thanks, a workout video you shouldn't have, right? Something like that. But these gifts were not normal, but these gifts, however, were prophetic, and they reflect the threefold promise of Messiah, each gift. When we look at over 300 promises about Messiah, we see three specific promises. three specific promises. Number one, he is conquering king. That's the gold. Number two, he's the suffering servant. That's the myrrh. And then we see that he is God with us, and that's represented in the frankincense. The threefold promise of Messiah is found in the gifts the Magi brought. Now, I am about to go on with this sermon, and we're going to full steam ahead. We're going to touch a lot of prophecy, right? And you might not have a time to get it all, but so we have written down all the prophecy and showed you where it is in the Old Testament and where it's fulfilled in the New Testament. And you can get that on your way out at the information table. Or if you're watching online, we will have that on our podcast connected on our website. So go check that out. Matthew 2 and 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. I want to talk to you about a gift of myrrh. Myrrh is an expensive spice. It's used for making perfume, incense, medicine, and for embalming and anointing the dead. Would you agree that's a very strange gift for a child? Oh, here's a sweet little baby. Let's give him some embalming fluid. Happy first birthday. Right? That's a strange gift, right? The word myrrh comes from the Arabic word M-U-R-R, myrrh, which translates as bitter. Bitter. It was used to cover bitter tastes and smells and replace them with a sweet taste and fragrance. Maybe you've noticed there's an aroma going through the room right now. If you're wondering what that is the smell of myrrh. Nothing's on fire. It's myrrh. And it's got a sweet yet smoky aroma. Just breathe that a little bit, breathe a little bit of that. It's smoking over here. It's myrrh. Myrrh shows up two times in the story, two other times in the story of Jesus. So we've got the Magi that bring it, but it shows up in Mark 15 and 23. It was offered to Jesus while he was on the cross. Jesus refused the drink laced with myrrh. He did not take it. It would have lessened the pain of the cross. And he said, no, I want to feel all the pain. I want to pay the complete price of sin. When Christ refused this painkiller, he fully embraced the price of the cross, our salvation. That's one place, and here's the other place. Myrrh was brought to the tomb to embalm the body of Jesus. That's found in John 19 and 39. So three times, myrrh shows up in the life of Jesus. Each time, it's pointing to his death and his burial. The Magi's gift prophesied of the death and burial of Jesus. Even as he's being born, their gift is prophesying, this baby is destined for death and burial. Why else would you give a child embalming fluid? The gift of myrrh is in agreement with messianic prophecy. There is a major theme among the 300 plus prophecies that Messiah will be a suffering servant. We're going to talk big time about this. Look at somebody and say, suffering servant. The Magi's gift of myrrh prophesied that he would be a suffering servant. We'll read about that in Isaiah 52, starting at verse 13, and we'll go all the way to Isaiah 53. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we received him not. We esteemed him not. Verse 4. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. And verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. I invite you to read this with me right now. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Are you glad about that?
Yeah. Amen.
You should be glad about that. Yes. Isaiah 50, 52 and 53 points a picture of a suffering servant as Messiah. Messiah as a suffering servant. The prophecy declares Messiah to be a servant that must suffer, that through his suffering the lost would be found, healed, restored, and saved. This amazing passage from the Hebrew prophet was written over 700 years before Jesus was born. Over 700 years, these words were being written. It is found in the Tanakh, also known as the Jewish Bible. It's still in there. When they open it up, it's still in there. But it is, oddly enough, left out of the weekly synagogue meetings. What we just read right now, they will gather together in Jewish circles, and they will read through the Tanakh, the Jewish Bible, but they will not read this portion anymore in their synagogue meetings. Because when people read Isaiah 53 without knowing about which part of the Bible it came from, they often wrongly assumed it was from the New Testament. Some people would get up in arms and they would say, "Whoa, why are we reading this New Testament scripture about Jesus?" And then someone would go, "Awkward, it's not the New Testament, it's actually your Old Testament prophet Isaiah." It's kind of convicting, right? It's still in their Bible, but they don't focus on this passage. I'm telling you, they don't focus on it because it points them to a specific person, Jesus Christ. I hope one day they receive him like that. There are many prophecies that go along with the suffering servant dialogue. We're going to hit this as quick as we can. Hosea 11 and 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt, I called my son. It's kind of a dual prophecy here, but Messiah would spend a season in Egypt. That's a prophecy. He would spend a season in Egypt. And how about this one? A massacre of children would happen at Messiah's birthplace. That's found in the Old Testament also. Jeremiah 31 and 15. This is what the Lord says. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because her children are no more. It is prophesied that at Messiah's birthplace, there would be a massacre of children. Isaiah 53 and 3 says the suffering servant would be rejected by his people. We just read that. But it also says that in Psalm 69 and 8. I am a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my own mother's sons. Deuteronomy 18, 15 tells us Messiah would serve his people as prophet. Messiah would be a prophet. Isaiah 9, 1 through 2 says prophecies. It prophesies Messiah will specifically bring light to the area of Galilee. Does any of that sound like Jesus? It all should sound like Jesus. Suffering servants, what we're talking about. Isaiah 61 and 1 says this: the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Good news, what is that? The gospel to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Verse 2, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn. In the New Testament, Jesus walks into the temple. He opens up the Bible. He reads these exact words. He closed the book and he looks at the people and says, this day Has all of that been fulfilled? Holy cow. Then they wanted to kill him. All right. But he made it out of there. Messiah would be betrayed by someone he shared bread with. It says that in the Old Testament. Remember Jesus said, whoever I sop with will be the one who betrays me. And he sops that bread and he hands it to the person that would betray him. Isaiah 41 and 9 said he would be betrayed by someone he shared bread with. Messiah would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, and that the money would be used to purchase a potter's field. That is found in Zechariah 11, 12, and 13. Read it. It will blow your mind. It says for 30 pieces of silver, he's going to be sold, and that they would take the 30 pieces of silver and throw it at the temple of God and then throw it at the potter. That's exactly what Judas did. He sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And he was like, what have I done? And he throws it at the temple of God. And the priests of the temple picked up the money and said, well, we can't keep this. It's blood money. What should we do with it? Oh, I don't know. Let's buy a potter's field. That's what they did. Wow. It's almost like Jesus is the Messiah. Messiah would be falsely accused. That's Psalms 35 and 11. But he would be silent before his accusers, Isaiah 53 and 7. He would be spat on and struck, Isaiah 50 and 6. He would be hated without cause, that's Psalm 35, 19 and 69 and 4. He would die with criminals, Isaiah 53 and 12. My Messiah would be given vinegar to drink, Psalm 69 and 21. His hands and feet would be pierced, Psalm 22 and 16, and Zechariah 12, 10. Messiah would be mocked and ridiculed, Psalm 22, 7 through 8. And soldiers, there would be people that would gamble for his clothes. That's Psalms 22, 18. His bones would not be broken. That's found in Exodus 12 and 46, and Psalm 34 and 20. He would be forsaken by God. That's Psalms 22 and 1. But he would pray for his enemies, that's Psalm 109 and 4. He would die and be buried with the rich in their tomb. That's found in Isaiah 53 and 9. The suffering servant Messiah would be a sacrifice for sin. That's Isaiah 53, 5 through 12. Not only the sin offering, but also he would be the high priest. Messiah would be our priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's Psalms 110, verse 4. That's really interesting. I would love to talk to you about it. Okay, I will, just briefly. If I'm going to say that, I'm going to talk about it. All right, he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but he couldn't be a normal high priest because he would have to be from Judah and from Levi. And how do you do that? But he's not from the order of priesthood that is Levi. He is from the order of priesthood that is Melchizedek. Melchizedek was on the scene before the law was ever given. He is a high priest from the tribe of Judah through the order of Melchizedek. It would be really easy for the New Testament people to say that, but the Old Testament says it. And Jesus fulfills it, Psalm 110, verse 4. Now, I just listed a lot of prophecy about Messiah, right? I just went right at it. I want you to know we haven't even scratched the surface of 300 prophecies and promises about your Messiah. The science of probability calculates that the chance of any man having lived to fulfill 8 of these prophecies is 1 in 100 trillion. A lot of zeros. 1 in 100 trillion. I'm here to tell you today that Jesus isn't 1 in a million. He's more than 1 in 100 trillion. He can't be replaced. There is no alternative to him. He is beyond all probability. He is the absolute promise of God from the very beginning, having fulfilled every promise, fulfilling every role, fulfilling every prophecy. That is Jesus Christ. You better hold on to Jesus because he can't be replaced. Amen. That's just 8 prophecies fulfilled, 1 in 100 trillion. My mind can't understand 100 trillion. I can't get my mind to understand that. I can't explain the probability beyond that. I actually looked at the probability of fulfilling all over 300 prophecies. I couldn't understand it to explain it to you. It's beyond infinitesimal. Jesus the Messiah, the Christ, he fulfills every one of these prophecies. Every one of them. There's not one of them that's kind of like, oh, I don't know. No, absolutely dead on the spot, he fulfills all of them. We're not having to like, oh, I don't know, just kind of ignore this one and focus on. No, all of them he fulfills. The gift of myrrh prophesied from the beginning that Messiah would be a suffering servant. How should we live in light of the suffering servant? I want you to ask that of yourself. How should I live life knowing about this suffering servant, Messiah? If we're going to really keep Christ in Christmas, let me tell you, you need to serve others. If you're really going to be about this Messiah season, you have to find a way to serve others, even if you suffer in doing it. That's living out Messiah. So can we serve each other? Can we love each other like the love of Jesus? I'm asking you today, let Messiah transform your life. Let him transform your actions. Let it transform your whole perception of this season, and not just this season, but every season of your life. Yeah. That was the gift of myrrh. Now let's talk about a gift of gold. First, he would be a suffering servant. That's the gift of myrrh. Then he would be a conquering king. That's the gift of gold. Gold was and still is the currency of kings. The Magi's gift was a recognition of royalty. It says several times that they came to look for a king. The Magi, who weren't followers of the God of Israel, they were pagan, they were heathen, but they looked at Jesus and they saw what others did not see. He was born in a manger, but they saw a king. He was born into a lower class working family, but they saw a king. He was born into a scandalous situation where the mother became pregnant before she was married and claimed that it was a virgin birth. And so many people gossiped about that. That is probably the reason that they were staying in the stable. They were traveling back to their home of Bethlehem. They should have been able to stay with family there, but there was a scandal on their hands and they had to stay in a stable. Family looked at that situation and said, "We don't want any part of that. Do not come into our home." The Magi looked at that and they saw a king. When you see Messiah, when you see Jesus, do you see a king? Do you just see one of a lot of religious figures? Like you got Buddha and you got Jesus and you got Allah. Is he just one of many? Or do you see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords when you see Jesus? Amen. Somehow, these Magi did. Messiah is a conquering king. The prophet Daniel saw a prophetic vision of the Messiah. We're going to read about it, Daniel 7, 13 through 14. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. This is a prophecy of the same Jesus we just read about that's a suffering servant. But Daniel sees Messiah is going to be a king. He's going to have his kingdom. He's going to have all power and glory and dominion. He sees a king. And there is much prophecy that describes the Messiah as a conquering king. The prophecy center on Messiah being a rightful heir to the throne of Israel. And that as king, he would defeat our enemies, he would fight our battles, and he would reign in authority and power forever. Amen. Now here's some things you need to know. A king should have lineage. A king should have lineage. Much of this prophecy is going to underline the fact that Jesus is the king that has lineage. God told Abraham that through his offspring, through his children, all nations would be blessed. That's Genesis 22 and 18. This prophecy is ultimately fulfilled in Messiah. As good as Isaac was, it's not fulfilled in Isaac. As good as Jacob was, actually wasn't very good at all. As good as that, it wasn't fulfilled through him. It is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jacob, who is renamed Israel after he wrestles with God, he receives a messianic prophecy. We'll look at that. Numbers 24 and 17 says this, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star, interesting that it chooses the word star, right? A star will rise, will come out of Jacob, and a scepter will rise out of Israel. This prophecy is interesting because it refers to the star that leads the Magi to the Messiah. It also ties into the prophecy of Psalm 29:11 that says Messiah will rule with an iron scepter. This prophecy, Numbers 24 and 17, tells us that Messiah will be from the nation of Israel. So I want you to get this. He is from the lineage of Abraham, and he is from the nation of Israel. Okay? Israel, also known as Jacob, he has 12 sons who form the 12 tribes of Israel. And it is prophesied that Messiah will come from a specific tribe. Messiah will come from the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49 and 10. The scepter, there's the scepter again, will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. So here's another reference to the scepter. That scepter won't depart from Judah's lineage until to whom it belongs shall come. It belongs to Messiah, and when he comes, he's going to receive that scepter. He is the conquering king. Yes. Messiah will be from the nation of Israel, from the tribe of Judah. Hang with me. If it isn't enough to prophesy the nation of Messiah, and if it isn't enough to prophesy the tribe of Messiah, your Bible prophesies the city of Messiah's birth. What are the chances of someone predicting that? Except that it comes from God. Micah 5 and 2 says this, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrata, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. There's your conquering king, whose origins are from ancient times. There it is. Prophecy declares not only the nation, not only the tribe, not only the lineage of Abraham, but also the city that he's born in. Now, these are geological constrictions to Messiah. He's got to fulfill those. But what about Messiah's right to the throne? Messiah would need to be in the lineage of a king of Israel. 2 Samuel 7 and 12 through 16 tells us that. It is a prophetic promise to King David that God would raise up David's offspring. This offspring would build God's temple, and God will establish this offspring's throne forever. Now, this is a dual prophecy because David goes, oh, great, that means my son Solomon can build the temple. And sure enough, Solomon does build the temple. We read that in 2 Chronicles 6. But Solomon, as good as he is, doesn't fully fulfill the prophecy of 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. It is greater, it is in a better way, in a more complete way, fulfilled in Messiah. Messiah will build God's temple, and it will never be destroyed. Amen. Unlike Solomon's temple, although it was beautiful, although it was amazing, and it was for the Lord, it is the earth today. But Messiah will build a temple that no man will destroy. We read about it recently in Revelation when we're studying Revelation. It is Jesus who builds that temple. It is Him. Not only that, it says Messiah's reign has no end. Did Solomon's reign end? Yes. Did the lineage of David end in an earthly kingship? Absolutely. There are no sons of David right now marching around saying, I'm the king of Israel. Israel has no king right now. But they could have a king. Oh, they could have a king. He's sitting on the throne right now, and his kingdom has no end. It is Messiah. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on whose throne? Whose throne is he going to reign on? He's going to reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Amen. Messiah will be a child born that will reign upon David's throne forever. The greatness of Messiah's government will have no end. I want you to know that the hope of everyone is Messiah. If you want your life to not fall apart and go to nothing and end, you need the Lord as your king. Because what he rules and reigns over has no end. If you let him rule and reign over you, you will have no end. If you let him direct your thoughts and direct your life and direct all your hopes and dreams will have no end. If you are in a relationship today and it scares you at the thought that one day your relationship could be kaputs and over and ended, let me tell you, you need the Lord, the Messiah, to reign over that relationship, because what he rules and reigns over has no end. Whatever you're worried about today, put it in the hands of Messiah, because what he rules and reigns over has no end. And he won't just reign and keep it. It increases. It increases in government. It increases in peace. He will reign in justice and righteousness. Jesus fulfills the prophecy of a conquering king and of the suffering servant. Matthew spends the first two chapters of his gospel account pointing out how Jesus fulfills the prophecies of Messiah. Matthew 1 and 1, he tells us that he's born of Abraham, and that he's born of David, that he's born of Isaac, that he's born of Israel, and that he's born of Judah. Check, check, check. Jesus fulfills all that. Matthew 2 and 1 tells us that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And in Luke 1, 31 through 33, an angel tells Mary that her son Jesus will be the conquering king who will take the throne of David. He will reign over Israel's descendants, and his kingdom will have no end. That's in your New Testament. It's in your Old Testament. It all agrees. It all points to Jesus. Jesus is the conquering king. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He's the chosen one of God to save us all. And every messianic prophecy, over 300 of them, all of them. Do you know how long it would take me to go over all of them? He fulfills all of them. Amen. Oh man, every messianic prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus. What am I telling you today? I'm telling you that you don't have to wonder if Jesus is the one we're looking for. I'm telling you, you don't have to just wonder if Jesus is really the Savior. You don't just have to go, I don't know, let's flip the coin. It's either this religion or Jesus. No. You don't have to do any of that, because he astronomically in every way fulfills every prophecy. And he fulfills impossible, miraculous prophecies. And he fulfills unthinkable prophecies like where he's born and who he's born of and all that. He fulfills the prophecy of virgin birth. I mean, come on, people. You do not have to wonder if Jesus is Messiah, but instead you can release yourself to serve him and believe it with all your heart.
Amen.
I believe, Jesus, that you're the Messiah with all my heart. I believe Jesus is King.
Yes.
Jesus is King. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the conquering King that Daniel prophesied would come. Jesus, he's conquered a few things, hasn't he? What's some things he's conquered? Has he conquered death?
Yeah.
Has he conquered the grave?
Yes.
Did he conquer hell?
Yes.
Everyone gives God such a bad rap over hell. I think that's misguided. How about you focus on this? Jesus conquered hell. Yeah, hell's awful. Hell's a terrible place. It's conquered by your Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave. Jesus conquers the enemy. He conquers the enemy in the most amazing way. Do you know how he conquers the enemy? He converts them. He redeems them. He saves them. We were his enemies. You were his enemies. You were against him. But even when you were against him, he was for you. How does he conquer his enemies? He dies for them, he saves them, and he redeems them. That is the most amazing way. What an amazing King we have.
Amen.
You might be completely teed off at someone today, and they are your enemy. Think about that person right now. It might be someone in your family, might be someone on your job, might be your next door neighbor. It could be the person sitting next to you right now. It could be. I want you to know that Jesus Christ, his will for you, his will for that relationship between you and the enemy is to convert that person. He loves that person. He wants to restore that person. He wants to save that person. And you were that person at one point. What amazing King we have. Thank you, Jesus, that you would not destroy your enemies, but you would save your enemies. You would build a home in heaven for your enemies. How in the world could he do that? He's so wonderful, isn't he?
Amen.
With him as our King, we too will conquer death and sin. We're going to conquer hell through him. In Revelation, it says he will invite us to sit on his throne with him and rule with him. You get that? That this huge conquering King, he's not just some celebrity that's far off that none of us can reach. He's inviting you to sit in his throne with him and rule with him. What an amazing King he is. Do you see him as your King? The Magi did, but the Pharisees didn't. The shepherds did, King Herod didn't. Do you see him as your King? The Magi came to see this King, and they traveled about 900 miles to see him. They didn't just load up the SUV and drive there. They could have been there like in a few days. But no, they traveled like on animals, 900 miles. That floors me. Why did they do that? They did it because they thought there was a King on the other side of that star, and they traveled all that way, and they saw the King. And we read about it in Matthew 2:11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down. These Magi were kings in their own right, but they bowed down to this child, Jesus, and they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures. Look at somebody and say, opened their treasures. And presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. I want to focus you on opening their treasures. In this day and age, we are so focused on giving gifts and fulfilling the obligation of giving gifts. There's this kind of like unspoken obligation. Oh, they're going to get me a gift. I better give them a gift too. And it better be roughly the same value. Because if I give them a crappy gift and they give me a really good gift, then I'll feel bad. So I have to give them kind of equal. But on the other hand, if they give me a crappy gift, I sure better not give them a better gift, right? There's this unspoken thing, right? Can we get real? That's it. That's about giving gifts. I want to change your thinking about Messiah season. Messiah season is about opening up your treasure. Opening up your treasure. This Messiah season, can you open up your treasure? Whatever your treasure is, that could be your time, that could be money, that could be your heart. I want to talk real quick about the gift of gold. I want to really put this in perspective for you right here. I have just a little treasure chest box, and I assure you that I could not afford real gold, so I went out to the Target, and in the dollar aisle, I found gold coin chocolates. Gold coin chocolates, right? And I resisted eating them all this time so I could use this as a prop. Right here, I have in my hand 7 gold coins. Each gold coin is about 1.3 ounces. Do you know what the per ounce cost of gold is right now? It's roughly $1,200. It's been as high as like $1,700 this year. It's $1,200, and I'm being on the conservative end. This is about 9 ounces of gold right here. The small bit. That doesn't look like a lot, right? That would be roughly almost $11,000 worth of gold. I don't know what your picture is of these magi coming, but do you think they came and just like flipped one coin at him?
No.
Do you think they brought a small little pouch like this?
No.
I kind of picture that they had a chest, maybe bigger than this one, and it was full of gold.
Right.
Do you picture that? What am I saying here? I'm saying that their great wealth, that they came and brought great wealth to the Messiah. They came and they opened up their treasure, not in a small way, but in an amazing way, in a very sacrificial giving way, in a spectacular way. They opened up their treasure. So what are you telling us, Pastor Fleur? Are you telling us to give all our money away? No, I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you because this guy, this Messiah, is the conquering king, because he is worthy of all praise and honor. Nothing should be off limits to him. You should open up your treasure. You shouldn't say, okay, God, I offer you this much, and hold the rest behind your back. No, you should offer your treasure to him. You shouldn't be seeking to give him a gift that is, just okay, just passable. You should be seeking to open up your treasure to this conquering king. How can you open up your treasure this Messiah season? There's a lot of ways to do that. There was a horrible typhoon that just hurt the Philippines so bad. There are so many people that still don't have homes and churches destroyed there. And it just, people lost their lives in the Philippines. And it barely made a blip on our news coverage. And now we're a little bit past a month and no one even thinks about it. But there's still people building there. And you could donate some money to that relief. That would be opening up your treasure. And I think that's awesome. How about this? Go to a nursing home and talk to someone. There are people that are hurt there. So you could give your money, but you could also give your time, and you could open up your treasure that way. And then you don't have to look very far to go through a mall, and they've got setups there called angel trees, and it's amazing. They've got these children that one of their parents, some of them, both of their parents are incarcerated and in jail, and they have to spend Christmas without one or both of their parents. And they've got these small little Christmas wishes, and it's a little angel, and it's on a tree. Why don't you take one of those trees off, and why don't you open up the treasure that is in your heart and feel what they are feeling and give a gift to them? Why don't you do that? I think that's a way to bring Christ into Christmas, don't you?
Yeah.
The Bible tells us really, really clearly that the way to give to the Lord is to give to the least of these. Right? That's a parable in the New Testament. If you want to open up a treasure to the Lord, why don't you seek to give to others your money, your time, your heart? Jesus is the Messiah. He is both the suffering servant and the conquering king. I'm going to be closing in just one moment. Sarah, if you'd go ahead and get ready to come. Everything that is Messiah is Jesus. Everything. Messiah. Also known as, I'm going to give you just as close as I could get to an exhaustive list of Messiah's titles. Listen up. He's Messiah. He's the Levitic Messiah who would serve as high priest. He is the Davidic Messiah who would sit upon the throne of David. He is Christ. He is the anointed one. He is God's anointed. He's the branch or shoot. He is the righteous branch. He's the Holy One, Son of Man, servant of the Lord, the prophet that is like Moses. He is the Savior. He's the Judge. He is the Deliverer. He is the Shepherd, the Wisdom and Word of God. He is the Righteous One. He is the Just One. He is God's elect. He is Chosen One. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of David. He is the Stone. He is the Lion of Judah. He is Shiloh. He is Wonderful. He is Counselor. He is Mighty God. He is Everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. The true Messiah bears all of these titles. Jesus bears all of these titles. Aren't you glad you know him today? Aren't you glad you know he's the Messiah? Redemption Church, you do know, you do realize that he's the Messiah. He's your hope, not just in this world, but in the world that is to come. He is Jesus, and he is the greatest truth any of us could ever know. He is the way, the truth, and he is the life.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.